We used to play a game years ago when a crowd in a room would start with a little short story. And the first person would whisper that to the next person, and they would whisper it to the next person. And by the time it had gone all the way around the room, that story had changed quite a bit. I went to a passage today, going as I've been going through the book of Acts, that I was very familiar with. It is the passage in chapter 6 that describes the deacons being called. I've preached that passage dozens of times. I've used it at ordination services. I am familiar with what it has to say. But the more I looked at that passage, the more the Holy Spirit began to raise a question in my mind. What I've tried to do in this study of the book of Acts is to give us an honest appraisal of what the Bible says the church was like when it began. 2,000 years later, it is quite a bit different. So this morning I want to go back and I want to look at this church again. Something amazing happened on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had only been gone a short time. It had been not long since the authority of Rome succumbed to the demands of the religious Jews and had crucified Jesus. He had been buried. The word was that he had been raised from the dead. There was much discussion about that. Suddenly, of that little band, the disciples who wandered with him, suddenly something happened on the day of Pentecost. And as a result, 3,000 souls were converted and followed Jesus. Last Sunday, Ananias and Sapphira give us an illustration of playing church, of lying to God, of pretending to give, and I title that message simply, "When Doing the Right Thing Becomes Wrong." I mean, what they did was right. They gave a gift to God. I mean, who could complain about that? They gave a gift. But the result of their giving was that both of them died. God struck them dead because they conspired to lie and keep back part of the price. And the idea, I think, was they wanted to imitate what Barnabas and others had done. I want to start in chapter 5 before I go to 6 and just notice these last three verses. Verse 40 of chapter 5 begins, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And as a result," it says, "in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, not added, we're in multiplication. They were growing by leaps and bounds. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples to them and said, 'It's not reason we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brothers, look out among yourselves 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." The question that I want to ask you is, what in the world was going on? What was drawing people to the church? I mentioned an opportunity David and I'll have in May to go to a Renovate conference, and like so many I've gone through before in 40 years, I've gone and sat down and read books and studied and listened to great people talk about what it takes to grow a church. And it doesn't always work quite the same way. When our brother in California did his thing, purpose-driven church, there's some folks that tried to come back to Georgia and do their church that way, and it didn't work because it was unique to the environment. And what works in one place doesn't necessarily, methodically speaking, work in that place. So I sat down with my Bible and with my heart to God, and I asked simply this question: what was drawing the people in? Thomas Rainer, a few weeks ago, I gave you the numbers. We're losing in America between 6,000 to 10,000 churches every year. That's 100 to 200 churches every year. In the time I've been preaching through the book of Acts, we've lost several thousand. So this is an important question. If I were to ask you today, do you want this church to prosper? I believe most of you would say yes. If I were to say, do you want this church to grow? I think you would say yes. Although not everybody wants that to happen. I think the majority of folks do. Then what's drawing people in here? What did they have? What can we find? Well, I want to ask a few questions to answer that question. Was it cultural? You see, I grew up at a time when church was cultural. On Wednesday afternoons in the little town in South Carolina where I grew up, on Wednesday afternoons, all activity in town stopped. All the stores closed. Same thing happened on Sunday. Today, you will leave here and you can go to 100 different restaurants that are open in Columbus. You can go to the movie theater and see a movie. You can go to all kinds of stores and shop. You can go to the grocery store and get your groceries. When I was a boy, you could not do that because everything was closed on God's day and on Wednesday evening because that was prayer meeting time. It was a time when the church was viewed in the larger part of the community with respect. And it was cultural. Everybody went to church of some kind. The guys and girls I went to school with went to a church of some sort. There was, I think, a moral compass that we had because of that. It was a different time. We didn't even lock our church. The church I went to was rather large. We didn't lock the doors. Now, before I left there, before I graduated from high school, we had to start. Because the times changed and the culture changed. And we had to lock the doors to keep vandalism and theft down. What about this church in the Bible? Was it a cultural experience for them? Well, let's see. The Romans succumbed to the pressure of the Jews and had Jesus crucified. And they really didn't have much use for the church. The Jews, they had death squads. The Apostle Paul was a member of one of them. They went out to kill people. We're going to read that in the same chapter. Stephen was killed. So it was not a cultural thing that caused people to come to church. They didn't join because it was a cultural right thing to do. It just wasn't. Well, I thought about what I hear so much about in all these seminars and books I read, was it a matter of comfort? We have majored on comfort. We want people to be comfortable. We want the seats to be comfortable. We want the air to be comfortable. We want the lighting to be comfortable. We want the sermon to be comfortable. We want to be comfortable. Well, I thought about that early church. How comfortable was it for them? First place, they didn't have a building like we have. They met from house to house and went down to the temple. And in the temple, they confronted Jews who didn't like them to begin with. So it wasn't very comfortable for them. You know, nowadays, if folks get uncomfortable, they get mad or they leave because they're not comfortable. I don't find that in the church of the Bible. And that's the church I want to talk about. Comfort was not an issue. Let me make a statement. It has to be about more than a Sunday morning experience from 11 to 12 o'clock. Lovingly, every now and then, pastor's got to say some stuff, so hang on. Lovingly, for far too many people in the church, church for them means a place I go to on Sunday for an hour or two. Amen? That's church. It has to be about more than what happens between 11 o'clock and 12 o'clock. If that's all we've got, I want to tell you it will not sustain us. The hour's coming. The Bible is clear. The world is not going to get better and better, despite what some smiling preachers on TV try to tell you. The Bible says there will be a falling away first. And that's with reference to the church folk. Falling away. The love of many, it says, will wax cold. We're entering into a time in which we're going to see things we never could have imagined to be seen in America. There is less toleration today for matters of faith than ever before in human history in America. Surprisingly, the one place that's not true is China. A communist country. That is where the church is flourishing and growing by leaps and bounds because they're under persecution. I could give you several other possibilities, but I think you're beginning to get the picture. Well, what was it then? Why did people come? I want to suggest to you, back in chapter 2, verse 37, it says, when they heard this, heard what? When they heard the preaching of God's word, they were pricked in their heart. It has to be a heart thing. More and more, I understand what I'm up against. It took me 40 years to get here. Seminary does not prepare a man for the pulpit and the ministry of pastoring. Seminary can teach one how to study. It can shorten that time. It can give you the tools to dissect the passage of Scripture and to understand the theology that it represents. And there are classes where you can talk about all the things like Christian ethics and counseling and all these other things, but the only way you understand what to do is to just get in the fire. And by the time you figure out where you are, it's over. It began in the heart. I cannot do what the Holy Spirit has not done. Listen now. I cannot do what the Holy Spirit has not done. Either the Holy Spirit will verify what this book says in your heart, and you have the same experience that I just read. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. When your heart is obstinate and hard, and you've already made your mind up, I don't know what else to say. But that's where it started. The people that showed up in the thousands were people whose heart brought them there. And the Holy Spirit was a part of that. Jesus said, "You tarry till the Spirit comes." There is a stark difference, my friends, between the church of the Bible and today's church. I read this passage and I notice even in that setting, chapter 6 says, there arose a murmuring. The book of Numbers is a good book to study sometime. The journey from bondage to the promised land is described there. And there is a word in that book that is repeated over and over and over again. And the word is murmur. The children of Israel griped and murmured every step of the way. Moses' own sister stood up and said, Moses, you take too much on yourself. You're not the only one God speaks to. You know how she fared after that, don't you? God dealt with her very severely. She was struck with leprosy, and it was only through the prayer of Moses that that was released. The issue was, as I look at this, was valid. Widows were neglected. That happened. It was unintentional, I would submit to you. They didn't set out to do that. Generally in the church, we don't set out to do that. But sometimes what we do has an unexpected consequence. Somebody feels, I've been neglected. And so how did they solve that problem? They called men. So understand, the work of deacons was caused by and was originally started by complaints in the church. That was their job. Deal with the complaints. Fix it. The widows aren't getting what they're supposed to. Make sure they get it. And they did. There is legitimate murmuring. But it ought to be biblical to be validated, to say, yes, that's legitimate. The result of this decision, I read through this passage. Verse 5 says, it pleased the whole multitude. It pleased the whole multitude. That doesn't happen often anymore. I read the book of Acts and I hear the words over and over again. Listen to these passages. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. The one thing to me that identifies the church, the biblical church, is the unity of the body. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I read that and I have this tremendous sense of responsibility. It is the responsibility of the one that God puts in that place of leadership to be truthful. I've done a lot of things in the ministry wrong. I'm not an administrator. I confess to that. I am not. But as God is my witness, for 40 years as I've stood before you and others, I have done the very best I could do to tell you what God's book says. And what you choose to do with it is on you. Whether or not we survive, whether or not our church prospers, is not in somebody else's hand. There is not some outside entity going to show up. There's not some other person that's going to make it all good. There's no decision we're going to make that everybody agrees with. I've often made the observation, I cannot sometimes understand how people can be willing to sacrifice the joy of the church over some issue, even if it's important, shall we just throw it all away? Shall we just decide, I don't like this? When I read the story of the early church, and I ask myself, my goodness, they showed up by the thousands. Today we put signs outside, we issue invitations, we ask people to come, and it's all we can do to get half of our own people to show up. The average church today will have an attendance roughly half of its membership, and probably worse in most places. Our church on a good Sunday will have 200 people here. You know how many members we have? Over 400. There's something wrong when we cannot come ourselves. Should we therefore think that others who are not part of us are going to come join us? What makes the difference? What is there about this church in the Bible that calls people to want to come? I think we've added so many frills to the church today. We're enamored by all the stuff. And if all the stuff isn't where we want it, if all the stuff isn't what we want to have, then we pout like an old bullfrog on a log and go to croaking. And meanwhile, every day folks are dying without Jesus. And the boys and girls, and I'm going to end with this thought. I think out of all the studies I've read in the recent years that have disturbed me the most, that has been the one. Over 75% of the boys and girls that go through our churches, when they reach their senior year of high school, leave to never come back. We've invested a lot in them. We've built buildings. We've had programs. We have, if you'll forgive me, entertained them for 12 years. We have not instilled in them a loyalty or a desire, or they have not seen anything that is worth their while to stay for. Somehow we have to change that. Coming to church has to be enjoyable. Fun's not a bad word. It ought to be fun. Man, I don't know about you, but I'm rejoicing. My sins have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. I have a home in heaven. I have a Savior who loves me. I have a God who sent His Son to die in my place on Calvary's cross that I could be forgiven and redeemed. I have everything in the world to rejoice about. I will not succumb to this negativism. I will not give in. I will not give up. I'm not going to quit. How about you, Lord? We live in a different time, and we cannot change that. We live in a culture that's different, and yet Your Word is the same. And so I pray today for our church. God, show us, reveal to us Your plans and Your wisdom, and touch our hearts that we, like that early church, could be pricked in our heart and ask the same question, what must we do? And may we respond with the same joy and commitment to our church that they did. Lord, I'm committed to this church. Doesn't mean I like everything I see that's going on, but I'm committed to it. This is my church. Until the day You change that, until the day You convince me of otherwise, Lord, this is my place. I love this church. I love these people. I even love those, Lord, that make it hard. I love them because Jesus died for them, and just as much as He died for me. God, give me grace and wisdom and love in my heart. Help me to pasture this flock. Help me to lead them. Bless this church. Lord, we're living in an evil time. There are young people and children and adults all around us that need a place that they can come and feel at home and know they're loved and hear the gospel and grow and become what you want them to become. I pray, Father, today you will do a work in this church that goes beyond our wildest dreams. And I pray all this in that wonderful, matchless name of Jesus. Amen.